We're going to have our readings this morning, and Andy is going to come and he's going to read for us.
So our first reading's from Psalm 19. We're going to go verses 7 to 11, and it's page 456 in the church Bibles. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I'm going to flick on to the New Testament, 1 John 1 through to 2 verse 6. And in the church Bibles, it's 1021. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So far from God's word.
Well, we're going to come and look at the book of 1 John. Moving on from our sermon series that we'd previously had in the parables, we're looking here at the book of 1 John. We're going to do it in three parts. And this morning, the first part is what we're calling the moral test. You see, the book of 1 John really helps us to answer the question and to consider, are we on the right track? Are we heading in the right direction in our relationship with the Lord? How can we be sure, in fact, that we are saved? What assurance can we have? When my parents first came over to Australia to visit us in 2016, when we were up in Port Stephens, we did a road trip north to Queensland, and our final destination was Tweed Heads. The thing about Tweed Heads is it's a fairly small place, and there's really no signs for it until you get much closer to it. So how was it then in taking a road which none of us had ever taken before, heading to a place none of us had ever been before, that we could know that we were on the right track, going in the right direction? Well, we had phones that have maps on them, and we had sat navs. But if you've ever travelled the road north of Port Stephens, Newcastle, Port Macquarie, if you travelled those roads 10 years ago, I think there was roadworks. And if you travelled them recently, there were roadworks even still. So according to our maps and the sat-nav, for hundreds of kilometers we were driving in the middle of fields, and the sat-nav lady kept on telling us to take a U-turn. So there was not much help or indication that we were heading in the right direction. But what we knew as you head north to Queensland is that you will go past Port Macquarie and Coffs Harbour and Byron Bay. So every time there was a marker or a sign which said these places and we passed them, we thought, okay, we must be heading in the right direction. We also know that Brisbane is about an hour or so north of Tweed Heads. So as we saw the kilometres on the signs going down and down and down, we realised, well, we must be going in the right direction. Eventually, of course, we saw signs for Tweed Heads and found our way there. So all these things were markers and indicators and helped us to recognise we were going in the right direction. But how can we be sure we are on the right track as Christians? How can we be sure that we are saved? 1 John gives us three tests by which we can have assurance of salvation. Three tests as we examine our lives by, we can be certain that we are genuine disciples of Christ. They are markers. These tests are markers or indicators that we're on the right track. And I'm going to put a verse up on the screen that you should see from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It's a very important verse because it tells us why indeed it is that John has written this book. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. John is writing this letter to give assurance to all his readers. You must remember that. This is the overall concern of the letter. It is the particular tone by which John writes everything in here. Because he's not trying to trip us up and give us a test, and we think, oh, I've failed that test, therefore, how can I be sure that I'm saved? He's not trying to trip us up or cause us to doubt or to lack assurance. Rather, he wants us to have assurance. It's why he writes this book. Perhaps these questions could cause us concern, but that's not why Paul is writing, but rather to give us assurance. So we want to look at these three tests over the next number of weeks. Examine our lives, that we might have actually great assurance that we are in the right direction. Let me just pray quickly for us as we begin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in our lives as we examine ourselves, as we ask honest and challenging questions. Lord, I pray we would not be discouraged but helped. Where there is correction or rebuke necessary, may that move us on and build us up and put us on the right track if indeed we have wandered. And Father, for those who may not be able to answer these questions, Lord, I pray that it would be that they would see you and find you in all of this and come to salvation for the first time. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, you care for us. You've given us your word to help us, and we praise you for that. Help us just now, help me as I share. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With a text like this and with the nature of what we're trying to share, I think we have to be careful, but I also have to be careful. There's a little phrase you might have heard which speaks of the word of God comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. And I hope we might find comfort as we consider these tests and find assurance. But it may also be that others are afflicted by it, and rightly so. We may have wandered. We may not be on the right track. And so this may be a very timely message for some of us to once again examine our lives, to look to the cross, and to consider our genuine response to Jesus and our lives accordingly. But I know it's also a dangerous message because there are some who have a gentle conscience, and you might tend to be a little hard on yourself, and a message like this might be difficult remember again these words from 1 John 5:13. It says not to put a stumbling block in the way or to cause you to trip up or to lack assurance, but rather to give great assurance that we are heading in the right direction. Paul speaks elsewhere in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. It's really important that we examine ourselves, that we check to see if we're in the Lord, that the calling he has given us, we are seeking to fulfill in our lives. So while we don't like tests generally, they are helpful for us. And I trust that as we go through this book, we will find exactly that. Why would Paul write a letter, why would John write a letter like this? Well, it was because the people he were writing to were lacking assurance. They were troubled. And although the letter doesn't explicitly say it to us, what we understand is this, that they were false teachers. So they were false teachers who were making claims in their lives didn't match up to their claims. They were speaking about living a life without sin. And so when the people of that congregation looked and recognized that they were not without sin, they wondered truly whether or not then they could be in Christ, whether they were truly saved. So these false teachers were unsettling with their teaching, their claims that they were making. What the letter also suggests to us is that there were a group of people who had left the church, who had once claimed to know Christ and walk with him closely, and who now themselves had left and had gone in a different direction. And that had caused a lack of assurance for those in the congregation. And so with deceiving false teachers, there were struggles. There was a lack of assurance, and that is what indeed John writes to address. So we're going to jump into the letter in chapter 2. From verse 3 to verse 6, we find the first of these tests. Let me just read these verses to you. From verse 1, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There are three tests that we'll look at next time. We will look at the social test. Do we love our brothers and sisters? The third test is a theological and doctrinal test. Do we love and have faith in God? But this week it is a moral test. A moral test. The verses here sum it up, basically asking, do you keep the commandments? How you can be sure that you are heading in the right direction, that you're on track, how you can be sure that you are saved is by examining your life, testing yourself to see whether or not you keep the commandments. And so 3 points we're going to make our way through this morning. See, assurance of salvation is seen in those who keep his commandments. Assurance of salvation is seen in those who keep his commandments with integrity and out of love. And assurance of salvation is seen in those who walk as Jesus did. This is what we're looking to examine our lives by this morning. And so the first one then, assurance of salvation is seen in those who keep his commandments. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Seems fairly plain, fairly simple to us. How can we be sure that we are saved? How can we know we are heading in the right direction? If we keep his commandments. So let me ask you then, do you keep the commandments of the Lord? Do you keep the commandments of God? And in asking that, I think it raises perhaps two further questions for us. It perhaps it causes us to ask, well, what are the commandments of God and how can I keep them? Let me consider the second of these questions first. If the test is, do you keep the commandments? I wonder what our honest answer to that would be. I think many of us would say, well, no, not really. Or, well, I do keep some of them and some of them I don't, and I certainly know that I fall short. And so if you're asking me, do I keep the commandments, what is my honest answer? So if John is saying we can have assurance and know we're in Christ by keeping the commandments, but we might look at the commandments and think, oh, but I so often do not keep them and I fall short. What assurance can we have? Can we have assurance then? What is Paul saying to us when he says you can have assurance if you keep the commandments? You can know you're a Christian if you keep the commandments. What is he expecting of us then? Perfect obedience? Can we only have assurance if we have kept them all? Well, no. Because we read in 1 John 1 and in verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is not expecting perfect obedience. If we did claim to have kept them perfectly, then we would be liars. The truth wouldn't be in us. It seems like actually this is one of the claims that the false teachers are making. They are saying we need to be without sin, and that's causing a lack of assurance for the people of this congregation because they see that they fall short. So how can they have assurance? How can they be sure they're heading in the right direction if they're regularly falling short? So John writes and says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But then he does also write in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So on one hand, recognizes we will never perfectly keep the commands of God. He is also writing to us in order that we might not sin. So what do we take then from all that? I think John is looking for us to have a particular attitude, a particular direction of our hearts in regards to obedience. I think he's asking us this, and what we need to ask ourselves this morning. In regards to the commandments of God, do you aim to keep the commandments? Do you try to keep the commandments? Do you want to keep the commandments? Is your goal obedience rather than disobedience? Do you care about the commandments of God? See, I think what John is pointing to is a direction or inclination of our hearts towards the commandments and our obedience of them. Knowing that we will fall short, yes. What direction, what attitude do we have towards them and towards obedience? Because if this is where we find ourselves, concerned about sin, concerned about obedience, and aiming for obedience, then we can have assurance. We can know that we are on the right track. I'm sure you know this, those of you who are Christians, that in saying all of this, we know neither that we can be saved by our obedience. We're not saying, keep this test and you will be saved. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Jesus Christ is the only way by which anyone can be saved. That is our assurance. He is our assurance. But if we understand that, then it is seen in our lives through obedience. I said in my prayer that the righteousness of Christ is credited to us We have assurance, therefore, before the Father, because Christ's righteousness is credited to us. He looks on us and sees Christ. That's how we know we can be saved. And if you understand that and are actually thankful for that, then you will recognize the Word of God as a precious treasure and a guide for our lives. And you would seek to live the way that Christ lived, to walk as he did, because he was without sin. We have assurance in Christ alone. And so if you look to your life and you're looking for these signs, these markers, indicators of whether you're on the right track, whether you are saved, then there needs to be obedience. But what you also need to be certain of is this, that the passage gives to us. If you do fall, and you will fall, then be certain of this. In chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus pleads our case before the Father. You fall short and he will plead your case for you. He is an advocate on your behalf. That's such good news. Such wonderful assurance is found in knowing that Jesus is our advocate before the Father. We can have assurance that if our faith is in Christ, then truly we are forgiven and saved. He's also the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice. Our sins do deserve punishment. That's why we need to take our sins seriously, because it was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. So we cannot say, it doesn't matter if I keep them or not. That's why I said about aiming, trying, heading in the direction of obedience. If we say it doesn't matter whether we keep the commandments or not, I think it actually challenges our love for Christ. He came to die for your sin and mine. Do you care about that? If you do, you will direct your life towards obedience, towards holiness, rather than continuing the life that caused Jesus to come and die. He is a propitiation for all our sins. The full wrath of God was deserved to each one of us for our sins, and Jesus took that upon himself. He absorbed the wrath of God and turned it into favor, that we now receive grace and mercy and an inheritance as God's children. So we can have assurance because we have an advocate. And we have the Lord Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. And so while we look at our lives and we see ourselves fall short, while we see that we are weak, while we recognize necessarily that we are dependent on God fully and only for our salvation, he still expects obedience. And he expects it as evidence of our salvation. He expects it because we would naturally do that as we understand we have an advocate, as we understand our sin, and as we understand his love towards us in Christ. So we know we are in Christ. We know we are saved. We know we are in the right direction if we keep his commandments. I said two questions came up. One is, how can we keep them? The first one was, well, what are the commandments of God? And if I asked you what the commandments of God are, I think most people would look to the Ten Commandments, and rightly so. But we're also told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Anything that we find in any part of the Word of God, which is a commandment for us, we are expected to keep. And so we have commands like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think these are ones that we know, we are familiar with. But aside from just knowing them, do you keep them? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? These are the tests. These are the markers and indicators that we're heading in the right direction, that we are obedient to the commands of God. I wonder if we actively aim at keeping the commands of God. I think sometimes for myself, love my neighbor as myself. If an opportunity arises, then I would like to think I would love my neighbor as myself. But I'm not sure I'm ever active in trying to love my neighbor. Like if they come to me and the need is made known to me, then maybe I'll do something about it. Do I love my neighbor as myself? What does it mean to actually keep that commandment? Here's another verse for you as well in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I like it because it helps me make my point, but I do not like it because of what it says. Because it's really pretty tricky. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's a commandment of God, right? It's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it's a commandment, right? And we're told this morning that we're going to keep the commandments of God. Do you keep the commandments? How about this one? I obviously purposely picked the most difficult one I could, all right? Now, perhaps we might take a commandment like this and say, well, you know what, I'm pretty careful to make sure no corrupting talk comes out of my mouth. But that's one part of it. Because it says what should come out of our mouths is only such as is good for building others up. And I wonder if that is what comes out of our mouth. I wonder if what only comes out of our mouth is good for building others up. This is the commandment of God. Do you keep the commandments? We could go on looking at commandments and we're not, but the test is this. Do you keep the commandments? So we can have assurance of faith as we keep the commandments. You can be sure you're saved. You can be sure you're going in the right direction as you consider the attitude and the inclination of your heart towards God's word and your desire to be obedient to it. The second point that gives us assurance of faith is that we keep the commandments with integrity and out of love. Now, in a sense, it is the same thing. It all boils down to do you keep the commandments? But you keep them out of integrity and out of love. Because there are those who keep the commandments and there are those who simply say that they do. Some people will falsely appraise themselves. They make claims, but their conduct doesn't match up. So in verse 4 of 1 John 2, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you cannot claim to know God and then fail to keep his commandments. If you simply fail to keep his commandments, well, you do not know him. There has to be integrity in your claim. If you claim to know God, if you claim that you're saved, you need to keep his commandments. Nikki and I have a friend in Scotland, a girl called Katie, who is a trampolinist. She's one of the best female trampolinists in Scotland. And what might surprise you or that you may not yet have discovered about me is that I also am a trampolinist. I can assure you of that I am indeed a trampolinist because one of my best friends is a trampolinist. Not only that, but you might be certain that I am a trampolinist because I have even been with her to some big trampolining events and watched her compete. The assurance of my trampolining skills might also be seen in the fact that I have seen her train, I have watched her do coaching sessions that she has run, and so I know exactly what to do. I am also, of course, a fully fledged subscriber to Trampolining Monthly, and I have my own trampolining leotard. So I have to be a trampolinist, surely. You might not be totally convinced, but perhaps if I stood here with Katie, with my magazine wearing my leotard, then you might be convinced. Now, you would certainly be horrified, but you might also, I realize, not be entirely convinced. I think until you see me go on a trampoline, you're not going to be convinced. I can make all these claims and I can actually genuinely know how to be really good at trampolining. I have seen Katie do these things. I have been to coaching. I do know what to do. I'm sorry, but I actually cannot do it. I can make all the claims that I want to, but unless I do it, it's not true. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. He doesn't just say, teach them all the commandments. He says, teach them to obey. This is the moral test that John gives us. Do you keep the commandments? Not just do you claim to keep the commandments. Not just do you know that you need to keep the commandments. Did you get that? He's not saying, do you know you need to keep them? He's saying, do you keep them? He's not just saying, do you know them? He's saying, do you keep them? We have to keep the commandments with integrity. Our proclamation, what we say is true, must match our practice. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So we have to keep the commandments with integrity, but we also have to keep them out of love. Let me just briefly as I can read here. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, the Greek is a little bit tricky at this point to know. Is it God's love for us or our love for God? But what it suggests is that there is assurance of faith which comes if we would keep the word of God out of love. See, I think what John is getting at is that our obedience to the commandments are not out of love, not under duress. It's not Jesus putting our hand behind our back and wrenching it up there. Oh yeah, okay, I'll do it. Okay. We do it out of love. We're not doing it as some kind of tick box exercise. Like as long as I do X, Y, Z, I'll be saved. How do you feel about the commandments? We've asked that in terms of, do we want to keep them? Do we try and do we aim to keep them? What do you think about them? Do you think they're good? Do you think they're helpful? Do you love them? Andy read for us Psalm 19. I could, of course, got him to read Psalm 119, but he would still be reading right now, I realize. But in that, in every line of Psalm 119, he speaks about the word of God, his statutes, his precepts, the word of the Lord. And in Psalm 19, he speaks similarly, though far more succinctly about it. And it says that he delights in them. He says they are perfect. They refresh the soul. They are trustworthy, making us wise. It is right. It gives joy. They are radiant. It gives light to the eyes. They are righteous. David loves the commandments of God. They are his joy. He loves to keep the commandments. We know he's a man who fell short as well. But it tells us how he feels about the commandments of God. And I wonder if we feel the same way. Or are they just rules that we have to obey? Maybe ultimately for our good, but it's hard. Or are they our joy, our pleasure? The commandments of God reflect the character of God, the holiness of God. And you and I were made in the image of God. And even now we are saved and called to be holy. So God graciously gives us his commands to reveal himself to us and as a help towards living the way that he created us to live. This is the truth about the commandments of God. Do you keep them? Why do you keep them? Do you keep them with integrity and out of love? In another couple of verses here, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us Christ's love compels us. We're compelled to no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. We're compelled to keep the commands of God because we know how much He loves us. And in John 15, a few verses here that I'm sure are well known to us. If you love me, keep my commands. Do you keep his commands? Do you love him? Because if you love him, you will keep his commands. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So we can have assurance of faith. We can be certain we're heading in the right direction when we keep the commandments, but when we keep them with integrity and out of love. The very final thing is really just summed up to us in the very last verse that Andy read for us. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. We can have assurance of faith when we walk as Jesus walked. To be a Christian is to be a Christ follower. Our life should look increasingly more and more like that of Jesus. That is the direction our lives should be taking. And so we need to ask ourselves if that is how our lives look. Again, are we seeking to move in that direction? Are we trying to live like Christ? We can as we keep his commandments. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, to be a Christian is a whole life commitment. It's not whenever I feel like it, whenever it suits me, or only on a Sunday kind of thing. It is throughout our life and in every part of our life that we are to follow Christ, that we are to be obedient to Him. And as Christ works in us, as the gospel works in our lives, it should transform us. We should be changed increasingly to be like Christ. And morally for that means we are obedient to the commandments. So how then can you be sure that you're saved? How can you know you're heading in the right direction? Well, the first test is to keep the commandments of God. So do you keep them? Are you faithfully committed to them? Are you persisting faithfully to keep them? And why do you keep his commands? Do you merely claim to do so but do not? Or do you keep them because you love Jesus and his law and you're certain it is good for your life? And do you walk as Jesus walked? So let us then examine our hearts. And let us spur one another on. Let us be further challenged to know and to be obedient to the commands of God. Amen.